Good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs. And I know some of you are thinking, what chapter? I'm not telling you yet. Because truthfully, we're going to be all over the book. Like Justin McElwain drives all over Ireland. We're going to be everywhere. Okay? So, with that in mind, we are studying the authentic life. We are in the series for the year, Authentic Church. What does it mean to be an authentic church? And so I wanted to start out this way. I was thinking this week, 1983 was a pretty good year. Anybody remember 1983? Anybody born before 1983? That's probably a question I should start with. A few of us. I got my driver's license that year. Jim got married that year. The Tigers, the Detroit Tigers were a pretty good team that year. The Indians, In fact, the next year, the Detroit Tigers would be a great team. They would go on to win the World Series. There was a little thing called television. You guys hear of that? But there were really just three channels. The three majors, ABC, NBC, CBS. NBC was on a roll. They had some great television shows. There were some great television shows, classics now, all across the board, shows like MASH, Alice, Magnum P.I., Happy Days. Anybody remember the show Give Me a Break? And Knight Rider. Everybody wanted to have a Trans Am after that. Scarecrow and Mrs. King. Anybody remember that one? Okay, a few of you. Fraggle Rock. But debuting in January 28th, 1983, was by far the greatest television show ever. The A-Team. The A-Team. The A-Team. Anybody remember the A-Team? Hannibal, Face, Mad Dog Murdoch, and B.A. Baracus. For 4 years, they captivated America's hearts by defeating the enemy, the bad guys, with this awesome strength and with military wizardry and 1 billion bullets that never hit anybody. Like, if you watch the show, nobody ever got hit by a bullet. Cars would flip over and guys would climb out. It was an amazing show. Everybody loved one character in particular. This guy, remember this guy? Mr. T on the show called B.A. Baracus. B.A. for bad attitude. I'm going to say that at least. But Mr. T was a Christian brother who recently spoke at Harvest One up in Elgin, Illinois. But do you remember his signature line? What was it? Say it a little bit louder. I pity the fool. Right, that was actually a line that he used in Rocky III when he was in Rocky III concerning Rocky trying to take his. I pity the fool. Today, we are going to be looking at authentic fools. Now, B.A. Baracus or Mr. T would say, "I pity the fool who tries to take something that doesn't belong to him." But today, we want to look at how to avoid becoming a fool, a biblical fool. The key there is because the definition today of a fool is a lot different than what the definition of a fool was in the time that Proverbs was written, in the time of Christ. A definition today would be this, it's on screen for you, a person who acts unwisely or imprudently, which is to say they have no care for their actions or consequences. They're a silly person. Yet there is this juxtaposition in the book of Proverbs between the biblical fool or the foolish and the wise that has nothing to do with an imprudent or silly person. At beginning in chapter 1, we see that the way of wisdom is triumphed. To know wisdom, instruction, to receive instruction, to give prudence, to understand a proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fools, despise wisdom and instruction. Again, Proverbs hinges on this idea, this contrast between fool and wise. Three types of fools that I want to concentrate on today from the book of Proverbs: the simpleton, or the simple, the sluggard, and then, of course, the fool. If I could narrow down our focus today, I want us to take our Bibles, and you're in Proverbs. Maybe you're close to chapter 14. If you're not, turn to chapter 14, verse 12. And if I could narrow down our focus, maybe this will help. I believe I have this verse on screen as well. If you don't have your Bibles, we do have some in the rows. We'd love to make sure you have one in your hand. Follow along. Love to hear those pages turning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man." Look up. There are ways that seem right to us. Right? Like, that's just logical. That's just, I'm doing this no matter what. That's just the thing. There's ways that seem right to a man, but this text goes on to say, but its end is the way to death. I wrote in my Bible, that's the key to unlocking Proverbs. In fact, turn over to chapter 16, verse 25. And what does that verse say? And if you're thinking, well, that looks really familiar, it's because it's the very exact same words. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, or to death. He's telling us something about this juxtaposition between wisdom, fools, and folly. And I want us to draw a line in our mind's eye between the way of wisdom, and that it comes from God, and the fear of God, and the way of fools, and it comes from man, and man's ways. Wisdom comes from God, folly and fools, man's way of thinking. It seems right, my way. Wisdom says, don't, stop, keep quiet. The fool says, that's illogical to me. I was reading this week, there's a society in America called the Flat Earth Society. Has anybody ever heard of it? You know, get the idea, right, that there's a flat earth. So there's a society called the Flat Earth Society. In fact, someone has once said, the Flat Earth Society has people all around the globe. Think about that. But their president, Charles K. Johnson, said this: I have been a flat earther all my life. And when I saw a globe in grade school, I didn't accept it. It was illogical. Hashtag fool. It's illogical. I will press on. I will do what I want. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, a fool is reckless and careless. Kind of reminded me of a story about two hunters that were hunting elk in Alaska. Anybody ever hunt elk? Anybody big game hunters here? Anybody want to hunt elk? I would do that. Okay, we'll go. Right? But we will not be these guys. And they bagged six elk. And when the guy landed in, it was upper part of Canada, when the guy landed in the plane, he looked at them and he said, we can't take all six of those. We can only take four. The guys are like, that's impossible. Last year, we bagged six elk and we took six elk with us. I can't do it. The weight is just too much weight. He said, it was the same plane, same engine, same everything. We can do it. And so they talked the pilot into it. And they took off, and as they took off, the pilot was right. They barely got off the ground, and 3 miles down the road, they smashed into a mountain. And the one guy called out to the other guy, "Hey, do you know where we're at?" And the other guy said, "About 2 miles where we got past last year." Hashtag fool. It's reckless, it's careless. The central theme for today's message is more of a question. For you, personally, is the way that seems right to you the way of the simpleton? Is the way that seems right to you the way of the sluggard? Is the way that seems right to you the way of the fool? What does God's word say that might change your thinking? Let's start here. Point number one. The way that seems right to a man is littered with all types of foolish people. It's littered with all types of foolish people. And so for our studies today, we want to look at, throughout the book of Proverbs, the three types that I've listed here for you: the simple, the sluggard, and the fool. The simple. The simple is characterized by these types of definitions. The word itself means someone who is naive, someone who is untaught, is gullible, is easily influenced, is swayed. It's the idea that in your mind's eye, there are two doors, one in the front, one in the back, and they're both open, and knowledge just flies right through it. Nothing lands and is processed. They're gullible. I enjoy gullible people. I enjoy walking by children and telling them they drop their pockets to see if they look. I was thinking about that this week when I was reading a story in preparation for the message about a person who worked at a dam called the Grand Coser Dam. And he was explaining how water rushes through the turbines to make electricity. And one of the people in the audience, an adult, raised his hand and said, "So what good is the water after they take the electricity out of it?" Gullible. Simpleton. Some of you are thinking, wait, there's electricity and water? I'll let you Google that. Why are they simple? Not because they choose to be, because of their lack of exposure to and experience with wisdom. Do you hear that? The simple in the text here are not because they choose to be simple. They've just not been exposed to. You ever come across somebody like that? Like, "I believe 2 + 2 = 5. Why? Because you've not been exposed to math. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 22 says this: "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" In chapter 14, it says this: "The simple believes everything, but the prudent give thoughts to his steps." In chapter 9, really is a big portion of the text is written to the simple. The simple here in this text, which goes back to my theory that this book is written to the simple, is seen as to understanding wisdom and understanding folly, because they both play a part in the simple person's life. And in this text, it says in chapter 9, verse 4, it says this: "Whoever is simple, let him turn here." That's wisdom talking. "To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed, and leave your simple ways and live.'" But later on in the verse, it says this: "The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing." In verse 16, it says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn here." So now folly is crying out to the simple: "Turn here." Wisdom has cried out, turn here. And there is this great battle for the simple. Here's what you need to understand. Commentators believe that not only is this written to his son or his sons, but also primarily to the simple. Wisdom is calling out, turn to wisdom. And remember why they're simple. Lack of exposure. Lack of doing with wisdom what they had, what they knew. So I got to thinking, when it comes to Christians and they're being simple or simpletons or naive, what are some reasons that people are simple? And so, because we haven't done this in a while, just top five reasons why the simpleton remains simple when it comes to Christian things. Okay? So on screen here, top five reasons why the simpleton remains simple. Number one, here it is. Number five, going backwards. Number five, lack of accountability. Lack of accountability. Nate, you always are harping on this. Well, here's what I know in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 100 times in the New Testament, there is what is one would call the one another's. 100 times, just in the New Testament, God puts a premium on the idea of accountability. No Christian is an island. Hebrews reminds us to not forsake the assembling of one another together. 47 times, it was directly associated to Jesus. Major texts that deal with accountability in Scripture are to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to be subject to one another, to confess your sins to one another, to be of the same mind with one another. Now, where does this accountability happen? Small group. Oh, I see what you did there. Right, I did that. Because we believe in small group. We're a church of small groups. And some of you aren't in small group. And you might be wondering, why is my personal ministry line just kind of leveled out? Or why am I not growing? Because you're not holding yourself in a position where you are being held accountable by others. Others that God has put in your life. I'm here as your pastor. There's four or five guys that meet on Thursday night with me, and I hold myself accountable to them. And it's helpful to me. It helps me. Besides, I feel like it's a biblical thing that I should be doing. Number four, lack of or a weak prayer life. Five reasons simpletons stay simple. Number four, a weak prayer life, or a lack of, or no prayer life at all. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. My word will abide in you. And that's what simple Christians do. They do nothing. They don't pray because they feel inadequate. They sense a lack of response. They don't have an exposure to people or churches that pray. What is this prayer thing anyways? They don't pray because they're not public people. And they don't grow because they've never felt or seen the power of God working in their prayers. So therefore, they just remain simple. Number three, top five reasons simpletons stay simple. They're very poor at spiritual disciplines. Now, I'm not here to mandate spiritual disciplines. I grew up in a time when spiritual disciplines were mandated on you, like flies on the back of a horse, right? It just had to be done. But I'm here to tell you that spiritual disciplines are necessary in your life. Unless you just want to remain this simple little, I barely know anything, just enough about Christianity to be dangerous and to believe anything that comes along. Well, what are spiritual disciplines? prayer, worship, reading your Bible. God wrote a book. We should know what God said in his book. I wrote down 8. Prayer, worship, meditation. I'm not talking about that, okay? But getting alone, getting quiet, reading a passage of scripture, focusing, praying through it, concentrating on it, meditating on the greatness of God. Have you ever done that? Fasting. And in particular, it's in our day, there's a new kind of fasting that is not necessarily addressed in Scripture. Fasting dealt with not eating. Because to fast from Facebook, I think I could survive. And to fast from TV, I think I'd be okay. But to fast from eating, I mean, seriously, look at me. I love food. And to give that up so that I could pray and to focus on you all and to focus on my life and my prayers, that's the huge deal. And that's the biblical example of fasting. Now, those other things are good. Do those things. But biblically, when it talks about fasting, it talks about one of two things, with withholding from food or withholding from physical relationships with your spouse for a time period. Which I don't want to do that either. Bible study. Submission. Submission is a spiritual discipline. Folding yourself under the leadership of the church, folding yourself under the accountability that you have in your small group, with your small group leaders, folding yourself under the authority of God's word and doing what it says is a spiritual discipline. And because we're Americans, that's one we don't like to hear. Independence, not interdependence. Submission is not a word we love. And we remain simple. Confession of sins, service to God. Those are my 8. Top 5 reasons why we stay simple. Lack of accountability, lack of prayer life, lack of spiritual disciplines. 2, it's kind of a big one. No real sense of the awesomeness of God. Because if you're not doing those other 3, this one here is probably, you're not doing that one either. You have no, you'd be praying if you had a sense of the awesomeness of God. If you understood the maker of the universe gave himself for you. Now, I'm a crier. I'll say that, and I'm okay with that. I don't want the Lord to take away my tears. That drives me to tears. Maybe it doesn't for you, but have you pondered how great God is? How great are you, Lord? We sing that, great is the Lord. Have you really thought about that? Have you focused in on that? Have you pondered what an amazing God it is that dwells in unapproachable light, that no man has seen God and lived, that great men like Isaiah just saw the hem of his robe and were worried that they would die? A simpleton sees God as his lucky charm, his lucky rabbit's foot, his lottery ticket, his publisher's clearinghouse to heaven. But Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lastly, a simpleton remains simple because he has no desire to seek wisdom. And maybe even you're here today and you're thinking, that's a pretty nice list, Nate, and I think that's really good for the person next to me, but I'm okay. My husband could really take down a lot of notes today, but I'm okay. I'm good. Well, a simpleton is remaining simple, yet will find themselves on a stairway that leads downward towards a fool. And you don't want to find yourself there. Maybe stop worrying less about what this message means to somebody else and try some personal application. Am I a simpleton? Am I naive when it comes to the things of the Lord? Am I easily influenced away from Him? Am I easily swayed? Because Proverbs 1:32 says, "The simple are killed for their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." It's a pretty harsh word. Secondly, we see the sluggard. The sluggard is characterized by laziness, irresponsibility, lack of self-control. I've given you the Hebrew word there. Key verses on the sluggard. There's a major section on the sluggard I'm going to read to you in just a minute. Excuse me, but the key verses on the sluggard, 10:26. Quick, before I read that verse. Has anybody ever eaten salt and vinegar potato chips? Raise your hand up. Now, keep them up there. Okay. So like your first time that you had salt and vinegar potato chips, if they didn't bother you, put your hand down. Right. There's like this thing, right? And you're like, ooh, and that's like, do I like that? And or you can put your hand down now. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 10:26 concerning the sluggard. Like vinegar to the teeth. I think about that. And you're like, ugh, right? Or maybe, just for kicks, you try a spoonful of white vinegar. I don't know why you would do that. Apple vinegar is a different story. But white vinegar, ugh, it's just like, and it's not very good. Like vinegar to the teeth. Or, anybody ever been to a campfire? Campfire people here? Come on, campfire people. Now put your hand down if you like smoke in your eyes. Right. So Proverbs says, like vinegar to a teeth or smoke to your eyes is a sluggard to those who send him. Not a very nice thing to say. I love chapter 22 has a long section about the sluggard, and it says this. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. In other words, he's afraid to go outside just because he's afraid there might be a lion in the road. There might be a lion in the streets. Goes on to say, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard on his bed. Every parent on Saturday morning wants to put that on their children's bedpost. I know my dad did. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it to his mouth. Look at the visual image that he's giving there. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Fool. The simple, they're standing in their stupidity, and wisdom calls, turn to me. But the sluggard can't hear wisdom calling because he's asleep. It's a dangerous thing to become lazy or find solace in how many hours you can sleep consecutively beyond 8. Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard. I'm thankful for my parents. One of the things that they did growing up was Saturday morning was like any other school day. So during school time, we got up at 6 o'clock, which meant on Saturdays, we got up at 6 o'clock. And occasionally, we got to sleep until 6:05. But we didn't get to just run downstairs and watch cartoons in that magical TV box, right? We had to go work. And I appreciate the parents bringing me up from my simple ways so that I wasn't a sluggard. But there seems a movement amongst teenagers and young adults towards being a sluggard. I would say stop while you're ahead. There's a way that seems right to men, and it's littered with all kinds of fools. And there's a way that seems right to men, and it's called the fool's way. There it is, I said it. But I want to be careful. Matthew 5:22 says this about calling someone a fool, and I quote Jesus here. They will be liable to the hell fire. So Jesus is pretty serious about, hey, don't call somebody a fool. And maybe you're thinking, as I'm reading some of these characteristics and as we get into some of these verses, yeah, that sounds like so-and-so, or that sure, don't be elbowing your spouse or your kids, put your arm around and tap them on the back of the head. Don't, all right, listen, because what the Scripture says is this is a dangerous place to be. In fact, most people who reach this, the fool status never recover. It's easy to look at someone and they check off all the boxes, but leave that to God, okay? Can we just agree with that? Let's figure out how we can best serve our church by not becoming the fool. Now, grammatically, as we look at the book of Proverbs, fool is listed three different ways, okay? So I wanted to show you what they were. 49 times it's said kasil in the Hebrews, which is dull, closed-minded, thick-headed, stubborn. Again, don't be tapping your spouse now, okay? 49 times. In fact, chapter 15, verse 14 says, the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. And that's that word here. 19 times is the word that means arrogant, mentally dull, flippant, very hard in his ways. That's what Proverbs 1:7 is. The fool despises. That's the arrogant, the mentally dull, the flippant, the very hard in their ways. They despise wisdom and instruction. And 3 times it has to do with spiritual perception. In other words, in chapter 17, verse 7, it says, fine speech is not becoming a fool, one who gets spiritual perception. So I am not, in that vein, I'm saying that here's one, Jim, who I would not give the pulpit up to. In other words, they're in according to 17, verse 7, fine speech is not becoming a fool. That would be one who has no spiritual perception, and when I'm just not going to give him the pulpit. Now, Jim is passing out for you guys today. I have made a list, a pretty comprehensive list for you of, I want to say a majority of, the verses in Proverbs that deal with the fool. We're not going to read them all. Okay? Just set your mind at ease. Everybody just go like this. But I do challenge you to do a study for yourself. I've tried to break it down into 4 different categories for you, which we'll see on the handout. But understand this, Proverbs was written in a poetic style. So sometimes when you read a verse, you might be wondering, well, why does it start with this and then finish with that? Because as Proverbs was written in the Hebraic style of the day, he was writing it either in a synonymous or synthetic style, which means lines 1 and 2 are parallel, or they're very close, or he was writing in an antithesis style where lines 1 and 2 were totally opposite. Okay? So where it might say, a prudent man does this, in that antithesis style, the second line would say, but a fool does this. Okay? So just as you understand to help you here, sometimes they're parallel. They're just talking and concerning the other. And sometimes they're in total contrast. What I've tried to lay out for you is this. What do fools do? What is the fallout of knowing a fool? Yeah, because Nate, when you're reading right now and when you're talking about those kind of people, I know a few of them. Right, so what's the fallout of knowing these types of people? And then what happens to a fool and what to do? Okay? Anybody not get a paper? Just slip your hand up real quick. I think we need one right here. Thank you. All right, so let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 12. Just going to read a couple of these for you, okay? What do fools do? 12 verse 23. You can follow along because you have that paper. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. So we see in that sense the contrasting style. A prudent man conceals knowledge. The heart of a fool proclaims folly. Chapter 13, verse 16. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Again, folly just keeps coming up here. What is that, Nate? Well, have you heard the verse, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That is not a, like, silliness or anything like that. That is a bent towards evil. In the Hebrew, that word folly means in your heart, from a very early age. Look, maybe you're wondering, why is my kid like this? Why are high schoolers like this? Because evil is bound up in the heart of every child. That is why we are told to discipline our children, to help them become more than just a simpleton, to remove the folly from their heart. Train a child in the way he would go, the scripture says. 13 verse 19 says this, A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is the abomination to fools. In other words, I'm not turning from evil. I can't turn from evil. 14 verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of the fool is deceiving. Again, they just love folly, and it's deceiving to them. Verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, mock religious things. Verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but the fool is reckless and careless. 14, verse 24. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool pours out folly. We're getting a theme here, right? Folly, 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 folly. Evil, evil. Foolishness, foolishness. A fool. What do? They feed on folly. Verse 20 says this, the wise make a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Wow. Verse 2 says this. Turn the page over a couple pages. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I wrote next to my notes here, see also Facebook. You ever find yourself in like a threaded argument with somebody on Facebook who makes no sense? They take no pleasure in understanding, only just spewing out their opinions. 18 verse 6 and 7, these are some of my favorite verses here. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Now, listen, just because that verse is there doesn't mean you can just go out and... You know, listen, your mouth is inviting a beating right now. I'm about to give it to you. Okay? Answer not a fool in his folly. What's the fallout of knowing a fool? Chapter 17. We should be close to there. Chapter 17, verse 21. fallout of knowing a fool. And I think this is sad. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. 27 verse 22 is one of my favorite verses. I will say it a couple times today because I love the imagery. Crush a fool in a mortar and pestle. You know what that is? Right? It's like that marble thing with the thing and you smash it like this. Like you used to do, make really good guacamole with a mortar and pestle. Or you grind up herbs, right? Or you smash. Pharmacists always have a mortar and pestle because they used to wind things up that way. Excuse me. It says, crush a fool in a mortar and pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. You might be thinking, I'll change him. I'll change him. I'll be the one. Come on, shake your heads with me. No, you won't do it. Crush a fool in a mortar and pestle, yet his folly will not depart from him. What happens to a fool? Just look at that list. Look at that. Destroyed. Destroyed. Comes to ruin. Dies for lack of sense. A babbling fool will come to ruin, 10:10 says. The lips of the righteous feed many, but a fool dies for lack of sense, 10:21 says. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. Again, 14 verse 3 says, his mouth will bring a beating. It brings a rod for his back. What do I do, Nate? What do I do? 14 verse 7. Turn with me there. Excuse me for just a minute. verse 7 says this, leave the presence of a fool, for there you will not meet words of knowledge. If you're a social media person who loves to just argue for the sake of arguing with fools, stop. Stop. Leave the presence of a fool. For there you will not find any knowledge. verse 10 says this, a rebuke goes deeper to a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Think about that. It's not even worth beating a fool. 26, and I want to read a majority of this here for you on what to do. Turn to 26, and we're going to look at 3 through 11. What do I do, Nate? A whip for a horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for a back of fools, verse 3 says. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there's like, what is that? What did you just say there? Let's read those verses again. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You've been saying, don't do it. Right, I still stand by that. But there are moments when there are erroneous errors that need to be answered. And you take those moments of erroneous errors that the fool is propagating and just say in simple words, you are wrong. And maybe in three sentences or less. I'm a big three sentence or less kind of person. Like when Twitter went to 165 or whatever it was. I liked it at 140 because just give me the little short version. That's what you need to do with them. George Washington was not the first president. Erroneous error. Let me tell you why George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. History tells us so. I don't believe it. Answer, not a fool in his folly. Okay? Biblical error. Definitely biblical error you need to answer on. So that's what those verses there mean. Whosoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Wow. In other words, if you send a message with somebody you know is a fool, it's like just cut your own feet off and try and deliver it yourself. I do like the imagery in this one. Like a man, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds the stone in the sling. In other words, they used not the sling like we would use, you know, pull back to, they would have that thing that goes around and then you would loosen one side, hold on to the other side. David used it to kill Goliath. But what he's saying is, like someone who takes a stone and puts it in there and goes, oh, it might fall out, so I'm going to tie a rubber band around it so it won't fall out, and then I'm going to go like this, and then, okay? Like one who binds a stone in a sling is the one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard, in other words, he doesn't even feel it, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds everyone. An archer's role was not to wound. An archer's role was to kill. Wound. 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 Why aren't you killing anybody? I'm a pacifist. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Harsh words. 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. What to do? Because if you're here today and you're a fool, Albert Herbert said, if no one spoke unless he knew exactly what he was talking about, a great ghastly hush would fall upon the earth. Fools speak just to speak. And if you're exalting yourself, if you're a fool, put your hand on your mouth. So just some helpful things here so that you're not heading down fool's way. All that to say this. Tread cautiously on the way that seems right to a man. Tread cautiously on a way that seems right to a man. Our way seems right. But what we've learned a little bit here today, just this brief little synopsis of the scripture is, tread cautiously on our way. There is a way that seems right to man. And sometimes we are blessed to know that it is the Lord's way that he's leading us, but tread cautiously. I have these slides here about treading cautiously. The first one is a road that I'd like to walk, but maybe not drive on. This is an actual road, and it goes, I mean, they cut like holes through mountains, and like this is it. No. Anybody want to ride with me? We'll put the steering wheel on the other side. It'll be better. How about this one? This is kind of hitting home a little bit this week because I've seen a lot of people. I was going down 265 heading towards Cambridge, and this little Honda decided to turn on Ideal Road, and there was a puddle. By puddle, I mean a lake. It crossed Ideal Road. But that, bless her heart, that woman took that thing, and I just stopped so I could watch and see if I needed to jump out and help her. And she took it all the way across the other side, but I thought, oh, that's foolish. I didn't call her a fool. I just said that was foolish. I have this one, the bridge that leads to nowhere. And sometimes we tread cautiously. I think it's an optical illusion. But listen, the Bible Knowledge Commentary said this: the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to develop in others, especially the young and the wise, a skillful approach to living, which begins with bringing a proper relationship to the Lord. A majority of the book is a wake-up call to the simpleton to turn toward prudence and wisdom. What to do? Three just little bullet points here on what to do. If you traveled the way of the fool, if you find yourself, listen, Nate, I'm on this step, I'm going down towards being a fool, I'm beyond simpleton, repent. Turn back to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How? If you've been foolish, if you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. I think that's not only physically, but also in the mouth of your soul that's crying out, I want to be more than what I am, and so therefore I am promoting myself over God. Repent of that. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Stop seeking your way. Shut up and turn towards God's way. Humble yourself under biblical authority and accountability and seek diligently after those spiritual disciplines. Someone once said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and to prove them right. Number two, if you are engaged daily, weekly, or monthly trying to debate a foolish person, do what the Bible says, and that is stop. The only thing that can change the fool is prayer. Get on your knees and pray. Your debate, if anything we have learned, and anything you might learn in your studies this week about a fool, if anything you have learned, they will not listen unless God intervenes. So stop. Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of. Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke goes deeper to a man of understanding than a fool. Proverbs 27:22 says, crush a fool with a mortar and pestle, and yet folly will still not depart from him. Lastly, spend your days, listen, this is important. Look up here. Spend your days imparting biblical wisdom to your children, to your grandchildren, to your classmates, to your friends. Invest in that. Don't invest in the debating of a fool. Don't invest in the argument with a fool. Invest in the simpleton. Oh, simple ones, learn wisdom, Proverbs 8:5 says. It's the message of Proverbs. Learn wisdom. Don't learn the way of man. Because there's a way that seems right to man. But in the end, it leads to what? What? Death. Not only physically, but spiritually. There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it leads to death. Seek godly wisdom and impart that wisdom. Your greatest task, brothers and sisters, is with each other now, sharing the goodness of God. So that others may be, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a lot to live up to. but I think you can do it. So, just a little primer on a fool this week. How not to become one. The number one thing you can do is this, though. Is to know the one who says, don't be a fool. The one who said, the proverb says, to fear. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you today is this, that you would know him. And you would know him in a very powerful way as your Lord and Savior. And if you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service about that. For right now, let's stand. We're going to close our service in a song. We're going to give him some glory. And so, Brent, if you would, share with us our closing song, and then I'll be glad to greet you guys at the back door. If you need prayer, altar's open. If you want someone to pray with you, just there are folks here. Just grab someone, have them come up and pray with you.